Good morning. Jackie. Good morning. It's on? I can't hear. Hello. Good morning. All right. Oh, now I can hear it. Hope you're doing well. A few announcements is next Sunday morning, I won't be here. I'm going to Cuba. And I know there was some noise about maybe making a luggage. Have you emailed? Yeah. Or so if anybody would like to help out people there in Cuba, you could talk to Julie about how possibly that how you could help if you wanted. It's a crazy place, Cuba. I mean, the average salary is $25 a month, so you're forced to live in the black market and get income from other places. We'll be sharing there with, there's two conferences, one in La Habana and then one in the center of the island somewhere. And there we'll be with 600 pastors, some of which, a few of which were actually imprisoned when it was taken over by the regime. And it's a rough place. The Cuban people are unbelievable. They are the most innovative people I know. They're most creative people I know, because they can do so much with so little. It's amazing. You see these old trucks from the U.S., and they've all been fitted with different engines and all kinds, because they have to maintain it. And a car, like a minivan, like the one that Jackie has, maybe we could send it over there and sell it. The van, the little right-hand wheel, I think it, yeah, that thing's worth $100,000 there. Just because nothing can really go in, you know? So it's quite a challenging place. So if you'd like to help in some way, talk to Julie. If you could pray for the trip, I really appreciate the prayer, considering I just got sick yesterday. And I'm wondering if I'll be well enough by then. But, I mean, I'll go. I just hope that I'm healthy when I go. Another thing is, Trevor and Brittany, could you stand? This is Trevor and Brittany. Okay, Trevor was a student here with us a few years back, and he went back to Atlanta to do an internship, and one of the men at the church said, hey, will you come with me to pick up my daughter from university, I think it was, right? And then as they were in the car on the way up, he says, by the way, I'm not just needing your help to pick her up. I want you to pick her up. No. and he said, I won't say the next thing he said, but but they ended up hitting it off and they got married. And it's amazing because they both are fluent in Spanish. So the idea is that in the next couple of weeks, to start a home group in Spanish in Palma. So there is a couple of people here, and then there's Eduard, and there's Rick and Monica, and there's going to be, we made a sort of like a tentative plan that home group, as it grows, hopefully turning it into a church eventually on a Sunday morning. So I'm very excited. He was here some years ago, and he was doing the home group, and I really felt he was the guy to do it, and it was doing really well. And then he went away, and I was like, well, I was confused. But it's amazing how the Lord put it on his heart to come back, and we're just very thrilled for you to be here. So, okay, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. Um,
right?
Yeah. It says, these things I've spoken to you, the disciples, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorry. Man. There we go. I was cold. Now I'm hot. The disciples were being pretty much prepped to the fact that they're knowing Jesus, they're knowing his death, they're knowing the resurrection, and they're obeying the Great Commission to go share these good news with the world, that it wasn't going to be so easy. You know, sometimes we think just because God calls us to something, that is automatically going to be something that it's easy. I remember one girl was wanting to come here to Mallorca to serve, and she was in New York Airport. She had flown from somewhere else, and she was transferring flights, and she missed her flight from New York to Madrid. And I was at the airport. I went to the airport to pick her up. And then Loretta called me and she says, actually, she's not coming. And I said, what do you mean she's not coming? Is she coming on the next flight? She says, no. As she missed the flight, she said, oh, it must not be the Lord. And she went back and never came back. You know, and I just thought, wow. I wonder if that was your wedding day. Look at Alex. Alex, boy, I'll be there in a minute, you know. But the reality is like, you know, sometimes we think the will of God needs to be easy for it to be his will. And Jesus is telling them right here. He says, you know what? Actually, you are going to go and I'm going to bless you. But there's going to be religious people. They will think that they're offering service to me and they will kick you out. And last week we talked about the sufferings that Jesus went through. We talked about the sufferings that the disciples went through. We talked about the difficulties in church history. And we showed a couple of videos, Richard Wurmbrand and Corrie ten Boom. And we just sort of pointed out the fact that, you know, in this world we're going to have difficulty. But, you know, when we think of this, I don't know about you, but fear fills my heart. I mean, when we went to Pakistan a few years back, I tell you what, I was terrified all the way there. And when someone pulled out a gun in one of the services, I was even more afraid and thought to myself, this is it. But when you go into places, there's a certain fear of what can happen to us. And that's why I believe it says, in connection with the fact that he would be leaving, also with the suffering, sorrow has filled your heart. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, these are people that were religious people. They were very zealous people, but Jesus, the Son incarnate, God incarnate, says, whatever they may look like on the outside, they are hypocrites. So actually, Jesus says, don't just be aware of the leaven of Herod, that lavish and political lifestyle that he had. I want you to be wary of religious hypocrisy. And we looked at last week how the fact that the people that often persecuted the disciples and stuff were people who were religious. And notice this. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, notice this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So it's interesting that as he's talking to the disciples about people killing them, and he's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, that he actually says, don't be afraid of man. I want you to fear God. And you know what? The cure to hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is, right? It comes from a Greek word which would mean to act out a part, to have a mask. The cure to a mask, the cure to a double life is the fear of God. Notice, it says, do not fear man, that after they have killed the body, there's no more that they can do. But fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And when it comes to the disciples' exhortation or the disciples' warning that they received that they would suffer, I'm struck by the exhortation of Jesus as well that the antidote to this is to fear God much more than whatever any man could do to you. So, the fear of God is something that's been taken way out of context in many places. You know, we know how, and you know, I don't know about you guys, but I was brought up Catholic, and in the Catholic Church, there's a lot of fear of God. Terrified. You never really know how you are with him. If you just do a little more, if you do another prayer, a little penance, then maybe he will accept you. But that you would be able to smile to heaven and realize that God is for you, that God cares for you, that you are justified, that he sees you as pure and holy as he sees his son. It wouldn't even come into their mind because it really has ran people's lives through fear, a fear of God. But I would say an unhealthy fear of God. God is not to be someone that we're afraid of in the sense of dreading him, but there needs to be a healthy fear of God in our hearts. And so I did a study some time back about what a healthy or an unhealthy fear of God looked like so that I would be able to walk with the Lord in a way that would be healthy. I didn't want to go back to my old fear of God. Oh, if I do this, he's going to punish me. And when I get there, he's going to, he's just looking at me with eyes of fire and he's ready to destroy me. You know, I didn't want to live with that. So I thought to myself, okay, what is an unhealthy fear of God? What is an unhealthy fear of God? And if you were to turn, and you can turn yourself there if you want, but if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, you can see what an unhealthy fear of God looks like. It's Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? God told them, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. What did they do? They ate of that tree. It's interesting, huh? The one, if someone tells you you can't do something, what is the one thing you want to do? Do not enter. Why not? I have a friend who has a website for a church. And on the page, it actually says, do not enter here. What did I do? I clicked in there and it says, you've sinned. And then it shares the gospel with you. I think it's classic. I think it's classic, you know, because the very thing that we are told not to do, that we want to do. And then when we've done it, and we knew we shouldn't have done it, we're ashamed. And we're ashamed and we're alienated from God as such. You know, we just feel like, oh, man. And Adam and Eve were ashamed. They knew that they betrayed this wonderful relationship they have with the Lord. And then when he hid, the Lord told them, where are you? And in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see the wrong kind of fear of God? I mean, they've messed up, and God actually wants to confront them, and he actually wants to restore them. But these guys, what they do is like, I'm afraid, so we're hiding from them. Listen, guys, you cannot hide from God. And you know what? Many times in the world, I think people hide from God because he's out to point out the sin and then to condemn, not realizing that he's out to show the sin so that he may save. Because I was naked, I hid myself. Take your life. Take the laws that you have broken. Not just the laws that you have broken in a government, not just the laws of God that you have broken, but take even, if you're not a believer, take even the law of your own conscience that you have violated. Things that you said, I will never do that. And then you find yourself, you did exactly that which you never wanted to do. And in some ways, you might think to yourself, I would love to, but God, I could never be right with God because of this. And that is a really wrong fear of God. He wants to reach out and deal with not just the sins, but the very principle in you that caused you to live that way. He wants you to realize it, and he wants to put that sin away. So you see, an unhealthy fear of God will drive you from God. What a healthy fear of God would draw you to him to say, oh man, Lord, I messed up. And you know what? It doesn't matter. I look at Luca and she's in here. I just realized she's here, but she's so young. It doesn't matter how young, how old we are. We all have something that, I mean, I remember sins of my youth when I was younger than Luca that I still tremble at. I still cannot believe that I was involved. And I'm hard on Jonathan, and I'm just like, he is a saint compared to what I used to do. Honestly, but you know what? No matter what age, we need to get early on that it's not that God doesn't care about our sins. It's not that God wants to condemn us about our sin. It's that God wants to confront that sin, and he wants to remove it from us. He wants to deal with it. He wants to restore relationship with man. Isn't that amazing? All those years, I thought, I can't draw near to God because if I draw near to God, he's just going to punish me. When in reality, the idea is, no, I want to draw near to God because he wants to save. Now, there's also an unhealthy fear of God when we've done wrong that is quite that is seen reflected in the life of Cain. If you look at Genesis 4, verses 10 through 14, when he was confronted, and the Lord said to him, look, if you do good, you'll be dealt with. You'll be fine. If you do good, you'll do fine. But I want you to know that sin standing at your door and its desire is for you. Not a sin. The principle of sin is there to destroy. God warns. And you would think that Cain said, yes, I killed my brother. And he says, who's my brother? You know, what do you mean? I don't know where he's at. And he says, Notice this. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now notice that passage. What is Cain worried about? What is he afraid of? You notice? What is the one word? Whenever you look at a passage, it's really good to see what's being repeated over and over again. And what is being repeated over and over again in that little passage? Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the earth. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. What does he say 5 times in that passage? I am me. What is he afraid of? All he's afraid of after doing wrong is the consequences that would come upon him. Oh no, now nobody's going to like me. And now it's like this, and now it's like that. Well, that's a wrong kind of fear of God. Prison is full of people like that. Prison is full of people that have killed, that have robbed, that have betrayed, that have done whatever it is that they've done. And you go and talk to them there, and they're just, I can't believe I'm going through this. I mean, look at the guy in Norway. He killed how many people? 80 people on an island. 80 people, I think it was, on a political rampage that he went on. And he's in prison now, and he says his human rights are being violated because he's been in solitary confinement all this time. I'm surprised he's still alive. And all he's concerned about is his human rights, not the 80 people, and then the others that were injured that didn't die, they have to live different lives forever because of him. All he's concerned about is himself. That's the wrong kind of fear. I think we have to be honest with ourselves and realize that whatever actions, and if we have to suffer consequences for whatever it is that we do, so be it. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned just about you. And another kind of wrong fear of God I find is to have no fear of God. You know, this is and what's so interesting to me is that no fear of God doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. You know, there's some people that are very sort of bold. It's like, I don't fear God. And, you know, I don't fear God, but if I was to see him, I would tell him. And there is no God. I don't fear anybody. And there's this sort of arrogance that comes across. You know, it's just unbelievable. But you know what? There are several people in the scriptures that had no fear of God. They were so proud. They puffed around. I mean, there was one particular guy that when they took Israel to Babylon, at one point he took the holy vessels, these vessels used to be in the temple. And they were sprinkled with blood to separate them. And they were only able to be used for one purpose. And this guy takes these holy vessels of God. And the Bible says he had a party with them. And that's putting it lightly. He had a party. In Daniel 5:6 it says, then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed. That's supposed to mean that he actually went and did his business. And his knees knocked against each other. Here's this guy who at one point has absolutely no fear of God. And he's partying with the vessels. He's touched the very things that were gods. And he thought, well, my grandfather or my father took them, and now I'm just going to use them for partying. And he's just so arrogant in that room. And all of a sudden, he begins to shake as the finger of God entered into that room. And it says, the God in whose hand your breath is. And he died that very day. It's amazing, huh? To have no fear of God doesn't mean that God will not deal with a man. I mean, I could tell you more. Felix, now as he reasoned and he asked Paul, Felix was a governor and he put Paul in prison and he gets Paul out and he says, hey, let's talk life. It just seems to me, it seems like Paul was quite a nice person to dialogue with. And Paul would have gladly dialogue with anybody. And they're having a conversation. And you know, Felix, I think it's Felix that had taken somebody else's wife and married her. And Paul and him are talking, and it says that, obviously living a life of no fear of God, and it says that Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness, he just said, you know, talking about doing what is right to people, doing what is right in the world, that woman you took, that wasn't right. Talking about self-control, we should not be driven like animals. We should have control over the passions of our hearts. And you know what? Let's talk about the judgment to come. One day we will all stand before the Lord, and he will have to judge those unrighteousness and that lack of self-control. And it says that Felix said, why don't you just go back to prison? We'll talk another day. I mean, here's a guy who has no fear of God in his life. And he talks to Paul, and he says he just can't handle talking to him. He's got to put him away. No fear of God. But then all of a sudden, that thing. So that's a negative. Those are the negatives, the being worried about yourself, that hiding, and then having this sort of arrogant mentality, there is no God, and he's not going to do anything. Well, you know, I mean, I think it's quite evident that we know that there's something after. And that he's much, infinitely greater than us. So, but what does it look like? What does a good fear of God, a healthy fear of God look like in our lives? And I'm saying all this, and the reason I'm talking about this, one is because of the passage, the persecution, but also is because certain things that I've, that have really shaken me the last couple of months. I'm talking about it has shaken me to the core, where days on end, Loretta's like, why don't you just snap out of it? Because I just can't stop thinking about this stuff. And I will mention it in a minute. But what does a healthy fear of God look like? Well, it says in Genesis 22, verse 12, and you know, the fear, a healthy fear of God is sort of like the wind. You can't see the wind, like Billy Graham used to say, but you can see the effects it has. I mean, if you're on a sailboat, you can see if there's wind or not wind because you feel it, or because you see it on the sail. Or if you see a kite, you can see, wow, man, look at the wind, and because the wind is pushing the kite. But you can't see the wind. So in the same way, you can see what a healthy fear of God looks like when you see people that are moved by it. You're like, okay, so how are they moved by this? And Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, it says that God had asked Abraham to go and offer his son as a sacrifice to him. Now, you guys are just thinking, what? Yeah. In that culture, it wasn't strange that people offered. It was ungodly and it was wrong, but there was people that would offer their children to the gods. And that's why God sometimes annihilated whole cultures because of what they did to children. They would put them some on hot beds until they burned to death. And having said that, I mean, God provided a promised child. And he said to him, I want you to take him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him there. But it's interesting that Abraham went up there, and before he goes up, he says, you know what? This is the promised child. I've waited till I was 100 and something. He told me this was going to be my child and that he's going to build a great nation for him. So this must be the child. This has to be him, and it cannot be that he dies. So when he's going up the hill, he actually says to his colleagues, he says, hey, me and the child, we'll come back. So it's like in going up, he's already thinking to himself, whatever it is and however it is that it happens, we're both coming back, even if he dies and has to be risen. Whatever it is, he's coming back. But it's interesting, when you see the story, you can see how God, looking at the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In some ways, when Abraham was going up to that mountain, which many people suggest it is the very same mountain that Jesus died on, in a sense, Abraham, years later, is getting to connect with the heart of God. Abraham knows what it's like to have to give your child away. And he goes up. And when he's about to do it, the Lord says, no, I will provide a sacrifice. Showing him what would happen not only then, but later through his son. And the things came like this. And it's the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. Huh? Take your son whom you love and offer him to me. And then after he went through the whole thing, you know what it says? In Genesis 22:12, it says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Isn't it possible for us to receive the promises of God, the things that we've been waiting for so long that he promised, and that when we actually receive it, we love it more than the one who gave it to us? In a sense, Abraham was tested. Take your son whom you love. And then God says to him, and I would love to hear that from God. I mean, if there's something I would love to hear, I would love to hear, says, now I know that you fear me. Because you didn't withhold the very thing I gave you. The very thing I gave you did not become more important than me. And I want to ask you something. Do you have a healthy fear of God? Is there anything in your life that is more important than God? Anything. Guys, I sorry to put you on the spot, Brittany, but Brittany has just moved over, and on Facebook a few months back, they already decided to come, and they're getting visas, and they're getting everything, and all of a sudden, I see a picture of her and her four-year-old sister, and her old sister, little four-year-old sister, has lost all her hair through chemotherapy. And she's still coming. And I'm just like, wow. Just thought, man, this is... Many people would have said, oh, well, you know, it's over. We have, something's happened, you know. But and not that we shouldn't care. I mean, I believe she cares for her dearly. But in some ways, it's like, no, you know what, Lord? I believe we're being obedient in this. And you will take care. I don't want to love anything more than you. And we're already sort of planning for them to come. Not till this morning. It's like, oh, we got to book flights and everything. But, you know, you just have that. Is there anything in our life that's more important than him? I love Loretta, and I believe God gave her to me. I love my children. When Arden Thomas, when we thought he might have leukemia and on my way to the hospital, I'm crying. And at one point, I'm just like, Lord, you gave him to us. He's the promised child. I mean, why should we not go through anything like anybody else in this world? And like Britt Merrick, when his daughter got cancer, he went to the church the next day, and he says, I told the Lord, between me and him, nothing changes no matter what happened. And she passed away. Is there anything that we love more than God? Because at the end of the day, anything we enjoy is from God. And if we love the gift more than the giver, that's what's called idolatry. Do we have a fear of God in us that says, I don't want to have anything in my life that is more important than him? Loretta, when we first got married, she really struggled with the fact that I said to her, you know what, Lore, I love Jesus more. And she's like, I don't want you to love Jesus more. I want you to love me more. And Jonathan's really, really struggled at the beginning when I said, you know what, I love Jesus more, and I want you to love Jesus more. More than you? Yes. Because at the end of the day, I said to him, he gave you me. He's like, oh, okay. He still hasn't registered. But I mean, but it's one of those things that, is there anything that we love more? Another thing of the fear of God is Joseph. In Genesis 39, verse 9, it says, a healthy fear of God sees sin as wickedness and as sin not just against man, but against God. You see, Joseph had been sold by his brothers. And you know, in the world that we live in now of I'm in love and affairs and stuff like that, you're with somebody and they look at you funny and you look at them funny. And you're like, oh, I found the love of my life, you know? And these weird dynamics go, well, Joseph was sold by his brothers. And then he eventually became the assistant, the number two guy in this great man's house called Potiphar. He was the number two guy. And there was his wife. Now, one thing I've noticed, if you got money, you got a good-looking wife. I don't know why. I mean, the guys must be very smart, but it seems to me like it has a little bit to do with the money. But if you have money, you have a beautiful wife. And sometimes, anyway, I'll move on from that. But what I'm trying to say by this is that I don't think this girl was ugly. I believe that this girl must have been an incredibly attractive woman. He was a very wealthy man. And he could just say, hey, you come with me and just give her a safe life. And she must have been happy. But I mean, I'm sure that she was a very, very beautiful woman. And this beautiful woman that was living with this guy that was wealthy seemed to have set his eyes on her eyes, on him, on Joseph. Now, Joseph must have been very young at the time, they say. And it says that he asked her several times over and over and over again to sleep with her. We're talking about a beautiful girl, not just sort of hinting and hope that you get it, but saying, no, I want you. And I'm serious. And I'm sure he said, nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever find out. What does a healthy fear look like? A healthy fear of God calls sin great wickedness. He said this, he replied this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he looks at this girl and he's like, how could I do that? I mean, at one point he says, how could I, you're the only one, the only thing that I can't touch in this house is you, he says. And your master's been good to me. How can I do this? But then he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice that he didn't say, oh no, it's not a good idea. You know, what if we find out and we'll really be hurting? And you know, it just wouldn't be quite right. He didn't call it quite right. He said, great wickedness. How do we call wrongdoing? What do we call it? Do we call it by its name and what it is? Or do we sort of minimize it? I've been rocked this past couple months by a person, an acquaintance that I knew well, a person that I looked to for years, and that I found out that they had been in an affair, it seems, for not only 5 years, but maybe even 14 years. And it's shocked me. Someone serving in ministry, someone teaching the word every week, someone writing devotionals, someone doing missions. And it wasn't someone in the news. It was someone near. And I have been rocked by it. I've been rocked. I've been sad for the family. I've been sad for him. I've been sad for other things, you know. I've been sad for the other family. And then it's been searching my own heart. And thinking, man, how in the world does this happen? How in the world does this happen that you betray such confidence? And Mark and I were talking on the trip here. It's like, man, God has blessed us with two women that we trust implicitly, and they trust us implicitly. They trust us. And I was just shocked. Brian Brodersen, when he was younger, he had several times he had a dream that he had an affair. And he had to look at his children, and he liked to look at his wife, and he had to look at the elders of the church and the congregants and tell them what had happened. And he says, I believe that dream came straight from God to warn me against anything in the future. And you know what, guys? We need a healthy fear of God that calls sin, betrayal, secretiveness, great wickedness. If we think we can live a life in public that is different than in private, we're deceiving ourselves. We have to be real. We have to be able to call it sin, realizing that what we sow, we'll reap. And then also, not only that, but the fact that one of the things that strikes me the most, and I believe that for the Christian, the most predominant thing in their head should not be necessarily, this is great wickedness, and I've broken God's law. I think there should be an aspect where this is great wickedness, and it's gonna put a sword through the heart of God. It's gonna grieve him. Guys, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. Let's say, you know what? I want to live a life that is right, not concealing wrong. Let's live transparent life. They're the freest lives in the world. You know, I was telling Loretta, for example, I mean, we don't do it on purpose, but I mean, we just don't have a good memory, so we have the same passwords. But Loretta has, we share the same passwords for our phones, for the computers, for our mail accounts. I mean, if I leave the phone somewhere, she's got full access of what I'm doing. As a matter of fact, I did something recently because it was kind of complicated with the other accounts, that now, even if we take a picture, it goes up into the cloud, and it goes automatically into her phone. I get pictures from Arden every day, and I'm just like, oh, man, he's taking pictures of the floor. You know, it's like, I don't really need those. But, guys, let's be transparent. It is so freeing. It's so freeing not to have secrets. And sometimes when we have secrets, it's amazing how it affects us when we deal with people. One of the most grieving things to me is when people come to church and I think one person is one thing and then I realize there was something different the whole time. That is grievous. And I want to ask you, fear God. Walk uprightly because you want to do what is right and not great wickedness. Call things as they are. Nehemiah was also a man who feared God. And a healthy fear of God causes a man to treat people right and not rip them off. And, you know, the verses in Nehemiah 5, verses 14 through 16, again, you see the wind. It says, the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. And then, you know, what happened is the people that were involved in Israel rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, some of the governors, they were like, oh man, we're gonna rule over them, and they're gonna have to pay us some tax. And then Nehemiah says, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I didn't mistreat people. This is an old story. You guys all might know, but with Loretta, one time Loretta and I got in a big argument, and Peter Will called me, and he says, how you doing, Raphael? And I said, I'm not doing good. I'm just in an argument with Loretta, and I really, to be honest, I don't feel like talking, and I usually don't do that. Very rare that I would say to someone, be rude like that and say, I don't want to talk right now. It's very rare. And that day, I did it, and Peter Will writes me an email. And he says, dear Raph, I was really troubled by our conversation. Please take care of my sister. And immediately I was so convicted because I realized Loretta was not just my wife. She was God's daughter and therefore Peter's sister. Realizing, man, even with Jonathan sometimes, you know, we adopted Jonathan, and sometimes I'll be disciplining him, and I just think, if you mistreat the orphan, I will visit you. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, yeah. It's just like, but, you know, Jonathan is not just my son. He's God's. How we treat people, how we deal with things is very, very, very serious. You know, for example, here at church with money, it's just like... here in the context, there's an aspect of money and ruling. And in some churches, they really do. I mean, I've been to places where before you leave, after the music, they put guys, bodyguards at the door with buckets. And you can't leave that church until you drop something in that bucket. And then churches where they will want to control who you marry and what you do and where you travel and all this stuff. It's just very controlling environments. And in this church, I feel it's because of the fear of God. In this church, we don't really talk about money. And now we have problems because we want to do fundraisers for Romania, which we've been doing, and then for India. And we're just like, oh, we just don't want to have too many of those because we just don't want to take from people. I mean, there's an aspect where there's giving, but in the Bible, true giving is they would give willfully, they give cheerfully, they give as unto God, not because someone forces them to. And Nehemiah says, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Another aspect of a healthy fear of God is a healthy fear of God, and this is Job. Job, remember, he was known when Satan came and said, hey, I want to, have you considered your servant Job? I mean, of course he loves you. He's rich. He's got everything. Of course he loves you. But you know what? Take his stuff. Take his family. Take his health, and you'll see how he curses you. Well, he's known as one. God says, well, have you considered my servant Job who fears me? A man who feared God. And you know what? Yeah, Job's not perfect, but regardless of what he went through, and even at one point, this is the worst to me is not that he lost his stocks, not that he lost his possessions, the barns, not that he lost his children. The worst part to me is when he gets boils all over him, and then his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? That's the worst part to me. Because to me, it's just like, this is your companion, and here you're dying, and you're miserable, and the one that's supposed to be your support, she says, just curse God and die. And he says, come on, don't be silly. Should we receive good days from the Lord and not affliction? And what did he do? What did he do throughout the chapter? I mean, at the beginning of the chapter, he's offering sacrifices for his children. At the end of the book, he's worshiping the Lord. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. I mean, the guy's worshiping at the beginning and at the end with some struggle in the middle. But you don't see any of the attitude. When I see God, he's going to have a lot to answer for. Someone said that to me at the intensive care unit once. Her son went into a coma. He had a very small vein that popped, and he was in a vegetative state. And they were wondering what to do, whether they were going to offer his organs. And she looks at me and she says, when I see God, when she found out that I was a pastor, that isn't that nice to be a pastor? You're there and it's like, when I see God, he's going to have to answer to this. Boy, boy, bow down and worship because you don't realize who he is. A healthy fear of God worships God in the most adverse difficulties. Yes, sometimes with difficulty, but there's something within us where we just say, you give, you take away. Blessed be your name. And finally, a healthy fear of God is one that causes a man to move in obedience and submission to the word of God. And that's Noah. It says, who by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see that? Isn't that crazy? I mean, we walk by the visible so much. We love to say we walk by faith, but we like to walk by sight. And here Noah is living in a place where it had never rained. It had never rained. And then God says to him, look, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to send a flood. And Noah doesn't say, that can't be because I've never seen it. We don't have enough rain around here. There's no way. So he began, out of fear in God, he began to build a boat. And I can just imagine he must have been the joke of the land. Kind of like the other day, you know, when I mentioned that guy in England, they were throwing stones at him because he walked around with an umbrella. And no one had ever seen an umbrella, so they were like, wow. In England, never seen an umbrella. He introduces it, and they are just like, because he's different, they're just joking him and throwing stones at him. Now everybody walks with umbrella. Well, you know, sometimes it's the same thing. You know, sometimes we can, because it never happened, and because we've never seen it before, we think it's not gonna come to pass. And you know what? A healthy fear of God will cause us to walk in godly fear, not to the things that are visible, but to the things that are written in the Word of God. You know, I think of the mentality that says, yeah, the Bible says that, but. No, the Bible says that full stop. Do not be unequally yoked, it says. It says, do not be involved in, it says, you know, you are the temple of the living God. Don't you know you've been bought at a price? It says, don't give yourself to sexual immorality. And we live in a society that if you talk about waiting for your partner, waiting to be with your partner until you get married, they look at you and say, what? Really? You're going to do that? Why? Oh, because I believe that God created one man and one woman for life. And I don't want to go from one person and then not work out and then go to the next person until it works out. And then finally, I want to be with one person forever. And it's so funny that in our hearts, that's really what we long for. It's really what we long for. And yet, in with the youth nowadays, and from with the adults, what am I talking about, the youth? I mean, it's just kind of like, well, the Bible isn't an antiquated. Well, you know what? There's a wonderful thing between a boy and a girl waiting together. There's a wonderful thing about it. It doesn't mean that there's not grace for those that have made a mistake. It doesn't mean that there's not graciousness and there's not restoration. It doesn't mean that. But I mean, we can't just expect the grace and restoration. Why not shoot for the goal? You know, to have it how it should be. I mean, I would like to introduce Jonathan and Arden to a path that where he wouldn't have to make the mistakes I did. Of course, you'll make mistakes and there'll be grace. But what we cannot have is the mentality like, well, the Bible says that, but it doesn't matter. It's antiquated. Because it says this. In Isaiah 66:2, it says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, not poor materially, but a heart that's poor, a heart that realizes I don't have what it takes, a spirit that is poor that realizes I don't have what it takes. Whatever I need from him. He says, I'm going to look at the humble, the one that absolutely is in desperate need of me. And then it says, and on him who trembles at my word. And it is so important, guys, that we are not Bible critics, but that the Bible is able to criticize us. You know, you read your Bible, it's like, oh, well, you know, there's contradictions in the Bible, really? And then you start, and we become Bible critics. Oh, well, I don't really like that part. I like that part. And it says, you know what? God's looking on those that read his word. And when he says you've been bought at a price, honor God with your body. That person says, how, Lord? And teach me, Lord. Teach me your ways. Because if you've paid for me with your blood, I want this temple to be an honorable place where you dwell in freedom. The Bible says that, you know, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It was like, wait a minute. They're believers in Ephesians. What do you mean that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Is he already dwelling there? Well, the idea is that he would feel at home in that heart. You know, you have some homes that you walk in and it's just tough, isn't it? You can't really sit. Maybe it's really rough. Maybe they're fighting with each other and you're just all uncomfortable. And there's some homes, some people that have a gift of hospitality, and you just go there and you just are able to be at ease. And what Jesus is saying, you know, and I want to come into your heart and be at ease. A place that considers me, that considers my person, that considers my word, that considers my spirit, and that I can live in liberty there and freedom to reign. So I want to ask you, do you fear God? You have to be honest with yourself. This is the worst part of deceiving is when you deceive yourself. I mean, if you lie to other people, okay. You can think that you lied to God, and that's all right. But when you lie to yourself, that's tough. And I would ask you, do you fear God? Are you able to go to him with your sin and say, oh, Lord, I've sinned, but you know what? I realize that the fear I should have is not one of running away, but drawing near. Are you able to go to the Lord and say, you know what? Yeah, I've sinned like David did, and whatever consequences there are, I'll take them. Are you able to say to the Lord, Lord, I fear you? And does it look like this? Are you able to not have anything that's more important than him? Call sin as it really is and not minimize it. Treat people rightly because of the fear of God. Worship, no matter what circumstances. And fear God's word, even when it doesn't make sense in the culture that I live in? Are we able to do that? Because we live in a very upside down culture. Very upside down culture. And we can sort of develop the mentality that, well, that's just the way it is. We're just going to have to get used to it and adapt the Bible to it, as opposed to allow the Bible to speak into that situation. It's shaken me. A friend. Years of living this other life. And it's made me think, oh, Lord, help me to be real with you. More real with you than with anybody else. Don't let me do anything that will bring dishonor to you, to your name. When we were in Bible, when we were in school and university, we literally prayed this: kill us before we dishonor you. Kill us before we dishonor you. So let's pray. Let's, you know, and ask the Lord to strengthen us in the knowledge of Him. And in the fear of Him, in the greatest fear of all, that we will grieve His heart. Help us, Lord, to know You, enjoy You, fear You. Help us to realize, Lord, that our breath is in Your hand. That our lives could be gone at any moment. And like it said in Luke, Lord, help us not to fear man who can just kill the body. Help us to fear You. In Jesus' name, amen.